Ready for the word today? Amen. Let's jump right in. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to study it together as your people. We pray that you would open our hearts, our minds to receive it, to apply it to our lives so that we are not just hearers, but doers of the word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we are wrapping up our series on Your Work Matters. And we started out by saying that your work is not secular, it's actually sacred because God calls us all to make a contribution to society. And then we looked at the fact that our work should be enjoyable, that you should have joy in your work, that you should pursue joy in your work. And last week we talked about how we can be the presence of God in our workplace and how it starts with the very small step of seeking to make things a little better than where we found it. And lastly, today's message, I'm going to share a very important principle about work that will affect not only your workplace and your experience at work, but also all of life. All of life. A very important principle that I don't think gets talked about enough. I want to tell you a story. My son, my wonderful son, Gareth III, was just starting to be potty trained. This is a while ago. And he's very independent, so we kind of let him do things on his own. And he wanted to wash his hands on his own. I can do it, Dad. I can do it, Mommy. I can do it, Dad. He said, okay, go ahead. So in those kind of early stages of letting him, you know, wash his hands on his own, I get a phone call. And as soon as I hear Tara on the other line, I'm like, something happened. What happened? She said, you got to come home right away. Come home now. I'll explain later. Come home. I said, okay. So I went home. And so Gaz had been washing his hands. And he had pulled the stopper on the sink so that the water kind of fills up. And that water then began to flow out of the sink onto the cabinet underneath, onto the floor. It was about this high. The wood was warped, and I was like, "Oh my goodness! I gotta go apologize because we live in an apartment building." And so I went to apologize to the people below us, and thankfully they were very gracious. But the lady said, "I thought it was raining," and I went out and I was like, "Oh, it's in the apartment." I was like, "Oh, I feel so bad. I'm so sorry." Water is a very good thing, you know, but as long as it's in the right place, right? Water is a very good, running water is a very good thing, but without boundaries, it can begin to destroy things. And work is like that. Work is a very, very good thing. But without proper boundaries, it can begin to spill over into other areas of our lives and begin to damage other areas of our lives. And we've all experienced it in one form or another, whether it spills over into our health, spills over into our friendships, spills over into our family life, or just takes everything over, begins to destroy things, eat away at things, and sometimes it starts as a drip. It's not always dramatic. It has a way of slowly creeping, expanding itself until suddenly things are flooded. And so it's important for us to be able to manage the boundaries between our work, which is good, which is sacred, which is God-ordained, which is a part of our calling as human beings. We gotta know how to manage the boundaries of work so that it doesn't spill over into other areas of our lives and cause damage. But here's the challenge with that. The challenge is that we don't live in a society that honors or values those boundaries all the time. We are, as a country, some of the most overworked, underrested people in Western civilization. Yes, and you already know this, don't you? We get the least amount of vacation, work the longest hours, right? Did you know And this is what made living overseas so hard, was because Tara and I lived overseas for a few years. I lived there for about 7 years in total, in London, England. And whether you're driving a bus, working at a bank, you get at least 4 to 5 weeks annual leave. At least. You don't have to be some fancy executive somewhere. If you're just a regular Joe Schmo, has a job, you get 4 to 5 weeks annual leave. And I tell people that. They go, are you kidding me? Are you serious? You know, and America is the only country that doesn't guarantee paid maternity leave for women who work. Did you know that? Tara had a year of maternity leave when she worked in London. A year. And not all of it was paid full-time, but a good chunk of it was. I think the first 6 months or so was full pay maternity leave, and then it got to part-time, and then, you know. But she had, her job was guaranteed for a year. I have friends here, they're afraid to get pregnant because they know that their boss might use it as an excuse to fire them. And I've had it happen to friends where they suddenly, they're being repositioned somewhere. Suddenly their position's being relocated, and suddenly they have to find another job. You know? Because we have this, we worship productivity. There's like 8 million apps for productivity if you go on the app store, isn't there? There's something to snatch, to squeeze every ounce of productivity out of your life every moment of the day. And we don't really value rest. We don't value rest. I mean, you sit at your desk, and I remember the feeling, like, as soon as a higher up was walked by my desk, I have to act like I'm doing something. Just because you don't want them to think that you do anything other than 100% focus on the task. And that's just, I mean, come on. No one does. You know, no one works 8 hours straight, focused, doing nothing but work. I remember my first day when I was working as an engineer at a company in Fairfax. The first day, my boss said, you know, around here, people usually arrive at this time, end at this time, and we typically bring our lunch back with us to our desk. As a subtle way of saying, don't take a lunch break, don't leave, work while you eat lunch. Now, I said, okay. Did I do it? Not really. I didn't really comply with that rule. You'll see why in a second. But we don't value rest. We think that rest is a weakness. That we almost feel guilty when we're not doing something productive. You ever feel that kind of like you feel like I should be doing something right now? And you almost beat yourself up because you're not doing something. What is this? I mean, but how? So the question is, how do we manage those boundaries in a healthy way in a society that doesn't value rest? And I think it begins with taking a look at how God views that boundary between work and life. How does God view that boundary? And we've been looking at Genesis throughout this series. I want to go back to Genesis because I think Genesis has a lot to teach us about how God views that boundary. In the beginning, there was chaos, and God took the chaos and created order. And from that order, he filled things with life. And the thing about order is order ensures that things don't work against each other, but that things complement each other. And boundaries in life are important in order for areas of your life to work as a team rather than work as competition. You know when boundaries are a problem? When people feel like they have to compete with what you do. When your kids or your spouse or your friends feel like they have to compete with a certain area of your life. I had a friend who lived in church. Like, almost literally lived in church and still does. I mean, last time I checked, still does. I mean, he's there really, really early in the morning, doesn't leave till really, really, really late at night. I love him, but as his friends, you know, coming out of college, we felt like, man, I mean, come on, I mean, really? Like, you don't have time to even hang out with your friends? Because there's so much going on at church? And see, and we say, well, he's doing the Lord's work. Yeah, but boundaries. That's not all you do. Well, let's take a look at what God says about these boundaries real quick. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. All right? This is on the last day of the creation story. It says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. Now notice it doesn't say that he finished working. It just, he finished the work he had been doing, which means there's more work to be done. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it what?
Holy.
Say that again.
Holy.
Holy. Holy, because on it he rested. He made it holy because he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now check this out. The first thing that God ever made holy was time to rest. Before there was a holy of holies, before there was a tabernacle, before there was a sanctuary, before there was an altar, the first thing that God made holy was time to rest. So you ought to rest religiously. Amen. You ought to treat rest as worship. Let me say that again. You ought to treat rest as worship. As worship. The way you treat prayer, the way you treat Bible study, the way you treat serving others and loving others and giving of yourself as worship, you ought to treat rest the same way, because God said rest is holy. It is holy. You know, there are things in your life that are deal breakers, things that you will not compromise on because of the value it is to you. It could be something in relation to your kids or your marriage. There are certain things in your life that you will not budge on because it's valuable to you. Rest usually isn't one of them. Because for whatever reason, the society we live in, rest is not treated as valuable. I remember growing up, sometimes I'd have to pretend like I was doing something in order for folk to leave me alone. I'm going to tell you a little secret. I used to pretend like I was praying. And that sometimes didn't even work. I'd hear footsteps coming up to my room. And I said, oh, okay, let me pretend like I'm praying real quick. And then my dad say, excuse me, tap me on the shoulder, excuse me, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to do something outside. So even that didn't work all the time. But there's something about doing nothing, just kind of just being, that people feel like, well, that means you're available to do something for me. It means you're available to do something else. Oh, you're not doing anything? When someone wants to ask you to do something, what's the first question they ask? Are you doing anything? No? Oh, okay. Can you do this? Right? Well, sometimes doing nothing is doing something. I'm worshiping right now. I'm resting. I'm worshiping. Yeah? So what does this look like practically? Okay, so if we can agree that God treats rest as something holy, what are some practical things we can do to honor the boundaries we have that are already in place. Because there's boundaries you already have. I'm sure if you have a job, there's probably a time you have to be there and a time you leave, right? Okay. The challenge is sometimes when it's time to leave, we take work with us as we leave. Right? So we're home, but we're not fully home because we're still thinking about what's going on in the office, thinking about work. So the first question that we have to ask is, how do you transition between the boundaries that are already in place in your life? How do you transition? For me, I'll tell you one thing that helps me is if I plan out my day, so if I come to the end of the day, if I plan out what I'm going to get done the next day in terms of I'll do this at this time, this at that time, and I have a sense of, okay, I know what I'm going to get done tomorrow, that helps put my mind at ease when I leave so that I'm not thinking when I get home, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this. For you, it might be taking a walk. You know, before you get in the car, because sometimes you want to rush and get in the car and beat traffic so you can get home as fast as you can. But maybe just take a 2-3 minute walk just to release, you know, so that your mind and your heart are at rest, right? Because what really frustrates me sometimes is when I set some time to rest and I don't feel rested after my time of rest. Because I still have stuff on my mind, I still have stuff on my heart, and I'm worn out after I rest. You know, sometimes you can sit still and be worn out after a couple minutes because of all the things that are on your mind. So what is it for you in terms of transitioning from one locale to the other? Transitions. All right. The other thing I want to share with you is maybe there's some things you can put in place, all right, where you rest to help encourage rest. Okay. For example, I try, T-R-Y, try, okay? I don't do this perfectly now, but I try, one thing I try to do is keep my phone off. Once I get home, keep my phone off until after the kids go to bed. That way, my attention is not divided between playing and checking. Playing and checking my phone, right? Has your spouse or your child or your grandchild ever said, why are you checking your phone? I'll be with you in a sec. I just got to check something real quick. I just got to check something real quick. Check an email. Check in Facebook. Check this. Check that. Check your bank account. Check, 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 check. That was one of the reasons I was afraid to get a smartphone, because I knew as soon as I get this smartphone, I'm going to be on it all the time, and that's exactly what happened. So you got to set some boundaries, right? Or maybe time to rest with your spouse. Maybe you should set a time and say, from this time to this time, we're not going to be on our computers, we're not going to be on our phones, we're not going to be watching TV, we're just going to be together. From this time to this time, every day. It could be 20 minutes, it could be 30 minutes, but make the time. All right, because those boundaries, it can be a slow process. Have you ever, sometimes I marvel at the fact that time can go by, I'm just being honest with you, and I turn around and I say, when's the last time we talked? I'm talking about in a marriage. Like, when's the last time we really talked? Because, you know, you can say, oh, how's your day? Oh, it's fine. How's your day? Oh, good. Oh, great. But like, really, really, really talk. And if you don't make the time to do it, and you have kids, and you have responsibilities, if you don't make it a priority, sometimes it just won't happen. What is it that you're passionate about that helps you rest, that if you don't do it, it won't happen? Some of you love to paint, love to write, love music. Make time to do it, and make that time holy. Make it sacred, all right? Sometimes we have a problem prioritizing ourselves. Right? Because if I do something for me, I'm being selfish. No, you're being a worshiper. You're being a worshiper. Right? Yeah. So don't let anyone make you feel guilty for investing in your rest. If you take anything away from today, take this. Do not let anyone make you feel guilty for investing in your rest. Because if you don't rest, things will begin to spill over. Spill over into your health. Spill over into your relationships. Spill over into your marriage. Spill over into your friendships. And then you'll turn around and say, what happened? And it's never quick. It's never quick. It's always slow. A slow drip. A slow drip. And then it ends up as a flood. What helps you to rest? Will you prioritize it as worship? As worship. Not as a hobby. As worship. Yes, as worship. Okay? So I want you to turn over your connection cards. I just want you to think about what you can do to rest. All right? And I want to challenge you, even if it's just one day this week, just to block out some time to rest and allow yourself to rest without feeling guilty, without feeling like you're doing something wrong, feeling like you're disappointing someone else because you had to tell somebody no. Well, let me tell you, if you really want to rest, you're going to have to tell some people no. Can you? No. Will you? No. And don't feel bad either. If someone told you, can you not pray anymore so that we can talk, would you feel guilty by saying, no, I can't do that right now? Would you feel guilty? Nope. Treat your rest the same way. Don't you feel guilty for prioritizing your rest? No, I can't do it. I'm sorry. And they may not understand. Oh, well, I'm sorry. What do you want me to do? If you live your life living so people won't be mad at you, you won't have a life. So until they'll understand eventually, maybe give them a scripture. Say, hey, look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 to 3. Then come back and talk to me. Okay? Prioritize your rest. Don't feel bad about it. Treat it as worship. Amen. Can I pray for you? Heavenly Father, we're wrapping up this series on work, and we've ended by talking about rest. Some of us could be better at work if we rested more. Some of us would have a more balanced life if we rested more. Our health might be a little better if we rested more. Our joy, our peace, our connection with you might be a little better if we just rested a bit more. And some of my brothers and sisters today feel guilty when they rest, when they do things that kind of feed their souls. I just pray for freedom, that you would give all of us just a holy confidence to invest in the things that pour into us, that help us to rest, knowing that rest is not a weakness, but rest is worship. You hallowed it. You said it was holy. Not us, you did. And we know that rest allows the other parts of our life to work together rather than being in competition. So I'm praying that this week we would all take one small step toward investing in our rest. We might have to tell some folks no. Might have to disappoint some people. That's okay. We love them anyway. But we're going to worship. Just like we pray, just like we try to prioritize Bible study and the other things that people tend to accept as worship, we're going to treat rest the same way. You want that for us. I pray that my brothers and sisters would experience that rest that you call us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.